Psalm 87. This is a psalm about how much God loves Zion, that is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And I'm in this chat going to stretch you a little bit, perhaps, and if I'd have heard these suggestions a few years ago, I'd have thrown them out as heretical or wrong. But if I scratched my head and thought, actually, what's wrong with it? I might not have been able to give an answer. You know, some of my chats are simple encouragement. I'm trying to deal with a wide range of audience here. And on this one, this will be one to, I think, intellectually, spiritually stretch you a bit. Well, let's go back. David wanted to build a temple for God, and God said no. And he gave certain reasons that are based on all-time principle. He said, I have never wanted such a physical brick-and-mortar building. I'm quite happy living under tents, under canvas, as it were. That's my style. And I have never settled down in any one place. I have always been on the move. And the more important thing is that I will build you a house, in the sense of a house of people. And David sort of accepts that to start with, but then he by all means tries to get around it. He becomes obsessed with this project of a temple. And he prepares for it hugely, then Solomon builds it, and God comes and lives in it. God accepted it. But it was not what he wanted. And it's a bit like Israel wanted a human king, and God said, no, I'm your king. But okay, if this is what you want, I will give you a king. And remember that God gave them a king. I gave you a king in my anger, Hosea says, and took him away in my wrath. So God went along with the idea of a royal family, etc. He went along with that. That's what they wanted. But that was not his ideal. And it's the same with the temple. Now, there are times when David makes statements about that temple project, which I think is him talking, but he likes to sort of say that, oh, this is what God said. For example, he says, oh, God told me that Solomon was to do it. No, what God said was that you will have a messianic son, and if he is obedient, then it is through him that I will build my house of people. Well, David rather spins that to say, well, Solomon, who was obviously the favourite child, the love child of his wrong relationship with Bathsheba, he takes Solomon and says, oh, yeah, obviously this is going to be fulfilled in Solomon. So Solomon, therefore, will build a physical temple. Well, that's a total twist of what God actually said. And in Chronicles, David is recorded as talking about the plans for the temple. And the record says, these plans, said David, I received from God. In other words, it's all reported speech. And I suggest that actually David worked out the plans of the temple, but David said, the record said, that this is what God made known to me. I really think it was a case of somebody getting obsessed with the project, and they get so obsessed with it that they sort of see that it's sort of, in their opinion, given to them from God, when it is actually their obsession with the project. And I think it was the same with David's love of Jerusalem and the Mount of Zion. He particularly liked that area. He was very fond of it. But I suggest that he sort of transfers that and projects that onto God. Verse 2, Yahweh loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Says who? Yeah, David did. Yeah, sure. This was his favourite spot, as it were. But God actually said that he loved Jerusalem more than anything else. What we do read elsewhere is that David says that Zion was his chiefest joy. It was his chiefest joy. But here he says that Yahweh loves Zion more than anywhere else in Israel. It's rather like in Psalm 78, which we looked at earlier. He argues that God rejected Ephraim and Shiloh and chose Judah, David, and Zion. Well, I don't think so much he rejected Shiloh as his dwelling place because the tabernacle stayed in a number of different places. God didn't tell David, you've got to take the Ark to Zion and build a temple there. In fact, God said, no, I want to keep on the road. I want to keep on the move. Well, verse 3, glorious things are spoken about you, city of God. Wait a minute, what exactly had God spoken specifically about Zion? Actually, nothing. Nothing. But David is projecting his love of Zion, which he says was his chiefest joy, he's projecting that onto God. Verse 4, I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, and it will be said that this one was born there. As if somehow birth in Zion makes you absolutely the absolutely archetypical true Jew. Well, not so, really. Yes, of Zion, verse 5, it will be said, this one and that one was born in her. The Most High himself will establish her. What's so special about being born in Zion? Of course, that was where David effectively had his palace, his house, and, you know, his idea was that his family would be established, but of course that was conditional. God had said, if they are obedient, and eventually he overturned the house of David. Verse 6, Yahweh will count when he writes up the peoples that this one was born there. I don't think that geographical birth in Zion can be ultimately that significant. Well, I just put this to you, that I think that he was projecting onto God his own obsession with Zion. Now, we talk about the promises to David, and that, sure, God says that the messianic descendant is going to reign upon the throne of David, but I think it is making a similar mistake to assume that the throne of David, that the main idea is that it's geographically in Zion. Well, no, it just is, it's not a literal throne. It's not a wooden chair that Jesus is going to sit upon. What it's saying is that the messianic descendant of David, who, as we understand, is the Lord Jesus, is going to reign on David's throne in the sense that he is going to restore the kingdom of Israel as a kingdom of God as it was in the past, and he will be the king. I think it is maxing out a bit on literality to say that, oh, and it's going to literally be on the same piece of wood that David, or whatever, the same literal chair that David sat on in the same literal place. Indeed, the New Testament seems to understand the reigning of Jesus as, in essence, existing now. Although, of course, it will come to a physical articulation of that at his return to the earth. And he's not literally sitting in Jerusalem. Now, this is not to say that Jerusalem is not significant. In the same way as God went along with their desire for a physical human king, he went along with the desire for a temple. So, okay, David has this thing about, oh, you know, God's going to dwell in Zion. Well, okay, so God goes along with that. And you can see the development of God's thought about Zion and Jerusalem later on in the prophets. Yeah, you can see that. But, of course, when you come to the New Testament, the emphasis is upon the Jerusalem that is above. In fact, Galatians 4 is pretty clear that there is a contrast between the Jerusalem that now is, that is a symbol of bondage to the law, and the Jerusalem that is above, which is free. And you have a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven out of God, out of heaven from God in Revelation. Now, this is not to say, as I say, that the city of Jerusalem and that geographical locality is insignificant in God's purpose, not at all. But I think it's because he, as it were, adjusts his purpose to go along with people. In the same way as, was it significant that they had a temple? Did God work with that system? Yes, he did. The Shekinah glory came and dwelt there and departed from it in Ezekiel's time, as he saw in the vision. So, sure, God dwelt in the temple, yes, but that was not his ideal intention. He went along with their idea. Did God work through the line of David and the system of human kingship? Absolutely, he did. That was not his ideal intention, and he was sad when he had to give them a king. When he did give them a king, because that's what they wanted. And so I think it is with this focus upon Zion, this hill that David felt to be particularly cute and wonderful. And remember, he's really quite obsessed with taking that hill from the Jebusites right early in his reign. Well, what are we to make of this? That's my suggestion. That's what I think is going on here. And that's why I'm saying that some of the reasoning here about Zion, the Mount Zion, is slightly suspect and is making assumptions that God's got the same position on it as David clearly had. Well, this applies to us as well. You can project onto God your own particular foibles and issues, and what you would like to be true, and to some degree he'll go along with you. You take dressing up for church. The Bible nowhere says that you've got to turn yourself out to, in a suit and tie and dress yourself up nice and fancy to go to church. It doesn't say that at all, nowhere. Not implied, not stated, not at all. And yet, there is a cultural desire and wiring in some people to think that that is what you should do. Okay. So they then like to assume that, oh, well, this is God's will. How dare you not wear a tie to church? How dare you not wear, a dark suit and black shoes to church, young man? You're in the house of God. No, there's absolutely no teaching about that in the Bible. But they come to assume that is what God wants. And God may go along with that. I think of the old sister who was very into dress code and always very dressy, going to the meeting, and she ended her days in a Christian old folks' home. And she had her best outfit and her hat, of course, laid out every night next to her bed, because she said, well, Jesus might come tonight and I shall need to wear this to go to the Day of Judgment. Well, you may smile and think, I don't think so, dear, but I'm pretty sure if the Lord had come in her lifetime, he would have smiled at her and said, Elsie, get dressed. Go on, put it on. Put your outfit on. Put your hat on. Do your hair up pretty. You come and grovel before the Lord begging for his mercy and be, exposed as you really are. But, okay, fine. That's how you see it. Okay, go along with it. And there's a whole load of things like that. You can project onto God, as it were, your own personal preferences. It may be that you are a very type A personality, very into having to have everything clear and worked out, and everything's got to make perfect logical sense, and there's got to be absolute understanding of absolute total truth about everything. And, you project that onto God. God requires this. God only is going to deal with people who've got the absolute truth about this interpretation of Scripture or that. Okay, so that's how you are. But, of course, you shouldn't do this. I don't think David should have done it. Israel shouldn't have wanted a king. David should have just taken a no from God and not gone ahead with this temple idea. He shouldn't have twisted the promises to him to all apply to Solomon when they were clearly conditional. And in the end, Solomon turned away from God, the record says. So, it was all in vain, really, all his trying to dump it all on Solomon kind of thing. And, this is not ideal. But, God goes along with this. God goes along with it. But be warned, don't project onto God your own preferences and what you think should be right. Because this is not the way of humility before God's word. This is where a continual insistence upon a purely biblical approach is, in my opinion, the only way to go in sorting out how we should be and how we should live. It's not a case of reported speech, as it was with David saying, oh yeah, God told me these are the plans for the temple, and God loves Zion, Oh, God loves it more than anywhere else in Israel. Well, yeah. It was David's chiefest joy. Yes, he says this. He preferred it above his chiefest joy. It was his great joy to be in Zion, and that's why when he's driven away from it in Absalom's time, a lot of his psalms are lamenting, oh, I'm not in Zion anymore, or how I would love to get back to Zion. And yet, the presence of God, the tent of God, the sanctuary of God, was over him whenever he was on the run. He didn't need that physical presence of the sanctuary. And so it can be that people think that you can only, for example, worship God in a church building. You have this idea of a house of prayer, a prayer house, particularly in mainland Europe, not so much the UK, but mainland Europe. That was a common name for Protestant church halls, house of prayer, prayer house. It's a totally wrong idea that you can only pray to God inside those four walls. So you want to pray to God? Well, you better go to the prayer house or the house of prayer and pray to God then. Well, no, you pray to God everywhere and anywhere and all the time with your eyes open, when you're on the toilet, when you're changing your kid's nappy, when you're driving, when you're on your motorbike. Sure, you should pray to God at all times. You don't need to go to a house of prayer. But you can project this onto God and then sort of grab verses here and there from the Bible out of context to support your personal preference and your projection of your own ideas onto God. Just something for you to think about.